Let's get ready for our morning worship. I'm going to assume that if you got up early and all, you've had breakfast and a really nice breakfast and taken care of the hour. But if you set your clock and all, then you just got an extra hour of sleep. Or an extra hour of partying, one or the other.
An hour earlier.
Huh?
I'll be hungry an hour earlier.
There you go. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see you're in the filling of the Spirit, and all that we do this morning will be glorifying to the Father and to the Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunities that you give to us. From the internet, young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing?
We'll start off with hymn 111. Should be one everyone's comfortable with. 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Would you stand and join us, please?
I just forgot to turn off my mic, and three people called and said, would you tell him to turn off his mic? Oh, man, what a terrible thing. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, in-house, Johnny Thompson. He's home from the hospital yesterday. Thought he might come home Monday, but developed a fever, and so they put it off until yesterday. So this is Terry's father, Tisha's brother, Larry's uncle, and Leslie's uncle, and your uncle. Man, I don't claim him. And so just be wants to be asked him yesterday, and he said just pray for recovery. He's still in pain, and so he needs to recover. And let's see. Yes. Yeah.
Back in the hospital.
I just talked to him yesterday.
I know. And he started bleeding and oozing and stuff. And
So Bobby had to have the ambulance take him to the emergency room. And so they just transported him back to Dowell because they said, you know, with that surgery, there's nothing they could do, you know. They stopped the bleeding.
Oh, you got to keep up on people. I thought I was doing good calling yesterday around noon.
You were doing good, and all of a sudden, wow. I don't know if he moved around too much. I don't know what happened.
Okay, people. He's back in the hospital. Please be in prayer. This gets serious, so please be in prayer. Let's see. Tuesday, Judith, Tuesday morning, will have her thyroid removed. And so please be in prayer in the surgeon's hands, especially in not tapping into the vocal cord. And she loves to sing, and I love to hear her sing. And so please pray that the surgery is successful and that they do not touch her vocal cords and that she recovers quickly. I ask her, I'm going to bring her home Wednesday, get her to bed. Can I roll the washing machine in the bedroom so she can still do everything? No, I didn't. So please be in prayer for the surgery and recovery. Let's see now. Any other in-house prayer requests? Yes.
If you could be in prayer for Mackenzie and her friends who are traveling back today from Fayetteville to Nacogdoches.
Okay.
That'd be wonderful.
Today?
Yeah.
Right? Certainly will. Did you have a request?
Yeah, I have a test on Wednesday.
Wednesday? All right. Well, but we will definitely be in prayer. And I definitely will, because Tuesday, while she's in surgery, I'll just be sitting there praying, so I'll slip you in there.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, good. I like this. She knows power of prayer. Did I see someone in 10? Yes.
Friends and men are traveling back from hunting. They've been hunting this weekend, so just safe travels coming back.
Okay. Please be in prayer for the day that's safe hunting.
They are finishing up this morning.
Okay. Did they get anything? Okay. My grandson and his dad went last week, and I said, did you get anything? He said, no. I said, wait a minute. You drove all the way there, got your weapons and all that, and then I'd have shot a snake, a squirrel, a rabbit. I'd have shot a bug, something. Good grief. Oh, what would be a prayer for safe travel? Laura.
I'm praying for Dewey as well. He's got a test tomorrow.
All right. Very good. My goodness. I like that. Prayer for these tests. I don't think I ever asked my church to pray for me when I was at my test. So that's good. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Well, one question and two prayer requests. The question is, did we hear anything from Ed?
Do you want to?
How is Ed doing, you know?
Ed Lacey, when the last time I talked to him, he's doing fine. His mother-in-law is not doing fine. So we need to be in prayer for Ed. Thank you. For Ed Lacey's mother-in-law, his wife also, is it Kathy or Catherine? Kathy, she needs our prayers. And then, of course, Ed has five stents. And he likes to say five and alive. And I told him, well, if you get six, it's six and still doing tricks. And but he said, I hope I don't have to do six. So be in that. Now, that was your question, but.
And then the prayer request, the first one is for a family of my co-worker's relative.
Okay. Are they here in America? Are they?
Yeah,
okay.
They live in Bryan,
okay.
Texas. And then they adopted two children, one 3-year-old and one 5-year-old. And it was just barely finished. Now they have a 6-month-old infant of their own. They got into the car accident about 2 weeks ago, and the 3-year-old boy finally died. Yeah, so it's really hard. They are believers, but it's still really hard today.
Certainly.
Yeah, so please pray for them. Amber Cook and Andrew Cook.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. My goodness, thank you for sharing that. Wow.
Yeah. And then the second one is actually pray for one another. Also, the people at my work, believers in my work as
yes.
well. My company's not doing too well at this time because there's some mergers going on, and everybody's afraid. So please pray for whatever outcome the Lord has for us.
Very good. We'll be in prayer. Everyone there. That's a believer. Okay. Any other in-house prayers? Gerald Weber called and we know him. He wants us to pray for a friend of his, Jerry Thomas, has cancer, and pray for Jerry and her husband, Warren. So please be in prayer for them. And some of you might remember William, and it came up here with Joe Weber. William's going through some theological issues, so please be in prayer for William. And any other prayer? Yes.
I have a friend out in California who just got diagnosed with that mesothelioma.
Yeah.
And so encouragement, I think.
Encouragement.
And
okay.
Yeah.
And wisdom.
Yes.
All right.
And they're Catholic, so I dropped some hints, but they haven't bitten yet.
Drop a heavy one. Drop a little bomb in there.
I'll get there.
Bomb. Now, yes. Jim Young, please be in prayer. Let's see. As it was Thursday, we thought we had lost him. But the staff at the Methodist Hospital, main hospital, pulled him through.
Well,
and
just remember, it was such a God thing because you and I came to the nursing home, and we realized then he was really close to
going home. Yeah.
And the nurse came in, checked him, and my son-in-law said that they're moving him to ER. He is now in ICU. But his blood pressure, it's just weird. He's got an infection. They thought maybe it's UTI. They don't think it's that now. So he's just got so many issues. His heart, his stroke, his brain bleed, and he's also had another stroke. So our prayer, and they talked to his wife and the kids and I, and talked about what we're going to do if, you know, of course, they have a DNR. And that's a very difficult decision. My son made that decision, which he had been against it, and he made the decision with all of us. And so it's just time. And my prayer is that God will take him home.
Take him home. I agree. And so please be in prayer for Jim Young, his family. Those of you that are fathers, probably mothers, Kelly was with his dad Friday, and his dad was not doing good at all. And he just looked up at Kelly, and he said, "Help me." And Kelly said, "Help you what, Dad?" And he said, "Kill me." And that's got to be tough if you're a dad. And so let's be in prayer for the family at this time. Any other prayer requests or anything? So we got Jerry Thomas has got cancer, and for William, and for Judith, and for people in Julie's house, work area needs a prayer. All the prayer requests, please remember them. And yes.
Also, just thought for my children, this is very difficult. Their dad is dying. I'm going in the hospital, so I really pray, God wanted to continue to follow through with the surgery, and I feel peace that he does, but my kids are very concerned with what all's going on.
They got a load on them. Yep.
So pray for them. Yep. Pray for my little sister. Yeah.
Now, most of you are aware of what happened in New York this last week, and Laura Daig was there with her mother. Tell us a little bit what you were just telling me about the bus driver and the helicopter and all.
Well, on the trip, we were celebrating my mom's 70th birthday, so it was my sister-in-law, Stephanie, Tom's wife, and my sister, Ray, and my mom and I. And our trip was very short. It was only 4 days. And because of all the tropical activity and flooding and winds up there, we got the airport Sunday morning, delayed, canceled. So we're not going home. We're already on vacation. My dad put us up in a hotel now. So got back on the plane, delayed, got in. And then, I'm trying to remember what day that was. Tuesday. That was Tuesday. So we had just been near the One World Trade Center plaza area. And it was about 30 minutes later, and we were on the bus heading down there where the Statue of Liberty Battery Park, you can see her. and we saw all the police cars going the other way, and our bus driver thought it was the mayor, motorcade. And so he's telling us all this stuff, and then he saw a Black Hawk helicopter right there, and he said, this is bad, this is military. So it was happening right there. We were fine. We had been in that area. It was kind of crazy just to realize we were so close to stuff that was happening right then. But we were fine. We were on the road where they were taking all the victims to the hospital. We were having to go down that road, so it was packed up for about an hour, and a lot of the cars were with a man at the, of course, we were all just in prayer, and okay, if you text your husband, then we'll text all of ours. We saw it popping up on the news, and y'all know Chris, I get this text, and it says, hey, looks crazy in New York, y'all good?
We're just thankful you're home safely, and your mom and sister and all. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Spirit that guides us what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we realize we're a humble assembly and we're overwhelmed with the opportunities that you give us. An internet outreach that reaches some 55 countries, as well as throughout the United States. A youth program, Father, that touches so many lives in two different homes, teaching them the truth of the gospel. Missionary outreach with the Risleys, Father, and right here in our own assembly. So, Father, we pray now to receive the offerings that you've given to us, that you, Heavenly Father, will continue to guide us and open up doors for the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Yes, go ahead.
Judith was going to sing a solo, and then she got the feeling pretty bad, and so I didn't bring it, the recording that I had. And I'm going to play this song, and y'all are going to sing it, I guess. He's going to lead it, and it's a beautiful song, but I have to think of a better way to play.
So, 194.
Yes. There's room at the cross for you. Would you all please stand and join us? And if you are ever in doubt about the key, which may conflict a little bit, what's written on the page, you can put it louder. So those with perfect English.
Jesus died. His shelter in which we can hide, and His grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is His fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross.
Thank you, Brian, James, and ladies, and thank you all. However, I stood over here, and Phil, you can sing. We're going to tap on you. Well, when we have you sing, we'll be sure you know it. So, James, we're going to tap on Phil to sing. Get him to sing. Not right now. Huh? Well, we'll give him $2. We can afford that. All right. Does anyone not have, are you living in reality? Not have it. So I'm assuming everyone has it. That's a brave assumption, but let's assume it's true. And want to share with you next Sunday morning at the 9:15 class. We finished 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, and next Sunday morning, Kit is going to be teaching something he's been working on for years now. And he's going to work, and if you want to do the reading before, Genesis 34, and John 4. Genesis 34 and John 4. See if you see some comparisons and things that he's going to be pointing out. I'm looking forward to it. Okay, Wednesday night. I'll not be here. Be with Judith. So, Kit is going to do a special. And what's the special on?
An Hour with Zephaniah.
Now, he wants to make it clear it's not Zephaniah in an hour. It's an hour with Zephaniah. He will go through the entire book. So if you want to read it before Wednesday night, but he's going to just highlight the main things that he sees and understands. And so looking forward to that too. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself. See if you're in the Spirit. Spirit's the teacher. Let's pray. How thankful we are for the Word of God, sola scripture. How thankful we are for the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Word of God. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, please be in prayer for Judith. If you want to pray for me, I'm now working, getting ready to start working. When we complete John chapter 21 on Wednesday night, we're going to go through the book of Acts one chapter a night. So those of you that just want to get a grip of the Bible and of the, like the book of Acts, we're going to try it out and see how it works. It's going to be an unbelievable challenge for me. I'm like Kit. Open it up, the first two words, well, there's a good month right there. And first three verses, good for 6 months. So we're going to try to do a chapter every Wednesday night once we complete John chapter 20. So that's what's coming up. Okay, 1 Corinthians, or Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Consequently, because Jesus has won the angelic conflict, and you are in position with Him at the right hand of the Father as a priest in Christ, consequently, stop allowing anyone to judge you in eating and drinking, or in the matter of a feast, or the new moon, or the Sabbath. Those are things we took up last week. The passage centers on the sin of legalism. So what we're going to do is spend a few moments under legalism. Remember, a little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. It will kill your spiritual life. Legalism, sin is a great problem for many people. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of religious Christians. Legalism is a big battle for them, as sin is for the rest of us. They battle legalism. And you have to be very careful with legalism. So let's just quickly take a look at legalism this morning. Definition. Legalism is any system of merit by works, performance, by which man tries to gain the approbation of God by something he does or doesn't do. Two. Man tries to perform to gain salvation or spirituality or blessings from God by his performance, by what he does. Legalists seek to build their own righteousness on a list of taboos that they have established. Now, we could have spent time here. Yes, they've gone to the Bible. It's like the Isaiah 28. Here a little, there a little. So what makes the Baptist the way they are? Well, they've gone through a little here and a little there. Methodist, a little here, a little there. Presbyterian, little, well, not so much here, a little there. And goes down like that, see? And they compile their list of what they see you have to do in order for God to bless you. Now, Roman numeral 2. Legalism is the antithesis of grace. God calls us to live by grace, not by legalism. 3. Therefore, the weak or legalistic believer is the primary source of a believer judging other believers who function under grace. Believer function under grace, another believer's function under legalism, they're going to judge the believer who lives under grace. Remember the principle. It is the legalist who judges the grace believer. The grace believer, by definition of grace, does not judge the legalist. This is a lesson and principle of the son of the bondwoman persecutes the son of the free woman in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. All right, Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able, for the Lord is able to make him stand. People, this is true of parents, children. You don't correct unless it's something that has to be taken care of right then, but you go to the parent. Your kid did this or that. It's your problem now. We don't correct other people's. That's just, like I said, something that needs to be taken care of at that particular moment. All right, Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, the first thing that happens after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand before Christ, eye to eye with him. And the thing that he's going to be looking at is the amount of time you spent in the filling of the Spirit, the things you did in the filling of the Spirit. And many protests are going to be, but wait a minute, look at all that I did. Look at all the money I gave. Look at all the witnessing I did. Look at all the teaching I did. Look at all of this that I did. But you did it in the flesh. It has no merit before God. Roman number 4. Why is legalism so bad? Legalism is trying to take glory away from Christ, trying to share in the glory of Christ. I did my part. I'm good. I do this. I don't do that. Roman number 5. All legalism is evil. And when I say evil, I mean in its absolute sense. People treat each other in evil ways. It is evil what some people do to animals. But the absolute evil is to try to take credit to yourselves what Christ has done on the cross, and I could have added, or what the Holy Spirit does for you now. Distortion of the gospel, to me, is the greatest of all evils. Why? Because you distort the gospel, you distort people getting saved for all eternity. You give them a works gospel, like many churches, Roman Catholic Church, these type of things, you're sending people to an eternal lake of fire because of what you taught them. That's evil. Be sure when you give the gospel, it's a gospel of grace that you are giving to them. Why? Because it sends people to the eternal lake of fire. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him. I, Paul, opposed him to his face in front of everyone because he stood condemned. This is a powerful moment in church history. Here in Antioch, for one leader to oppose another so boldly, especially one like Peter. Peter walked with the Lord. Peter knew the Lord. Paul persecuted Christians. Who is he to brace Peter in front of the assembly? This is a very trying moment in church history. And so verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that's in Jerusalem, and yes, that's James, the writer of the book of James, full of legalism as it related to the gospel and the filling of the Holy Spirit. He, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came from Jerusalem, he, Peter, began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing the party of the Jews. This is what legalism does. It tries to control people, separates people. It is horrible when you get people involved in legalism. There was nothing wrong with Peter worshiping with the Gentiles, but to the legalists in Jerusalem, this was forbidden, to eat with those uncircumcised people. So they were not circumcised. Peter really is a hypocrite. He is distorting the gospel. He's making an issue out of what he does and doesn't do rather than the truth of the gospel. Verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. This means that other Jews in Antioch also fellowshiped with Gentiles. But when the legalists came in, they stopped fellowshipping with them. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is to God? You're taking credit for what He does. That's a hypocrite to God. He saved you on the cross. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, and you try to take credit for it. That's hypocrisy. Now, here's a very important point about legalism. Legalism intimidates others. Legalism attempts to control others. Worst of all, it judges others. You can't smoke. You can't drink. You can't go with the girls that do. You can't dress that way. You can't do this. You can't do that. Control and judge and cause people to be ashamed when they shouldn't be. Cause them to separate when they shouldn't separate. Legalism is horrible, people. Sins are terrible. Legalism is worse in this sense. Now, any performance system leads to judging one another. That's what we do in life. Anything that's on a performance system. Take sports. One's better than the other. One team's better than the other. If you're a real sports fan, what you try to do in football, you look how that defensive end works on the offensive end. You play player for player. How this happens and how that happens. And I'm sure the same thing is true in soccer and these things. You judge. But it's true in life. Any standard of performance, we judge one another by that standard. And it's hypocrisy. Alright? Here is the evil of legalism. You act as though, even claim, you did something for your salvation, or for the filling of the Spirit, or for a blessing from God. That's a hypocrite. You receive both of these by grace, through faith, if you have them at all. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward. Now, I love the straight word, straightforward. It's a medical term. Now, if you've broken your bone from your elbow to your wrist and the bone is sticking out, I hope you want a doctor that knows what it's supposed to look like straight. I hope you don't go to a doctor that thinks it ought to be turned the other way. You want a orthopedic, you want one that knows straight. What it looks like, straightforward. That's what this word means. Straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Here is the evil of legalism. Legalism takes away from the truth of the gospel. Truth from the source of the gospel. Roman numeral 6. What is truth from the source of the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. I anticipated. So here you go. One, truth from the gospel is that God does it all. And all we have to do is trust Him, the one He sent. John 6:29. Two, truth from the gospel guides us in all relationships with God. If you understand the gospel, let me rephrase that. How you understand the gospel is going to determine how you understand the Christian life. If your gospel is that you're saved by works, your Christian life is the man's works. If you see that I'm saved by grace through faith, that's the Christian life. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. If someone says to you, you've got to do this and this and this to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this and that. Wait a minute. All I had to do to be saved was faith. So all I've got to do to be filled with the Spirit is faith. Keep doing the same thing that you were doing. So the truth of the gospel guides us in all relationships with God. Recovering from sin, the filling of the Spirit. You do not need to add works. Just go back to the gospel. To live the Spirit-filled life, go back to the truth of the gospel. Three, legalism. When a believer walks according to law, works, do and do, or rather deviation, deviation from the gospel. The NIV, acting in line. In line with what? In line with how you were saved. And how were you saved? By grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. Straightforward from the Greek word orthopedeo, orthodox, orthopedic, foot straightening. Now, if any of you would break your leg, with the same example I just gave, you would be sure that the orthopedic doctor knew what a straight leg is supposed to look like. Yet many will listen to someone present a gospel That's not straight. Now, we'll add, because they don't know what a straight gospel looks like. So you have to be sure you know what a straight gospel sounds like. Not according to the Word of God. The Word of God is the issue. Roman numeral 6, 7. So here's the question. What is it you have to do to recover from sin, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a righteous life, or for spiritual love to be manifested in your life? Is the way you claim to obtain these things in keeping with the way you were saved? The way you initially received the Holy Spirit in a righteousness by faith? Is it orthodox to your salvation what you're saying? If it is not simple by faith, then it is not orthodox to your salvation. It is not straightforward according to the gospel by which you were saved. One of my big problems with John MacArthur and Lordship Salvation, he teaches a gospel that by which he was not saved. I know he was saved by the gospel of grace through faith. But because of problems in his church, problems with Christians, immorality, adultery, sins, he came up with a new gospel, Lordship Salvation. You've got to make him Lord of your life over sins. And if he's not, you're not saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So you have to ask yourself, is what this person is saying about the gospel, is it orthodox? Is it in line with the true gospel? Roman numeral 8, principle. Again and again, live how you were saved. Keep walking according to how you were saved. Recovery from sin. Living in the spiritual life, living a righteous life, manifesting spiritual love, all are determined by how you were saved. I want to know how to walk as a saved Christian. Walk straightforward according to the gospel. How are you saved? As you were saved, so live. And years ago, when I made the movement from the filling of the Spirit by confession to the filling of the Spirit by faith, I got phone calls from pastors. What are you teaching? What do you mean? How are you filled with the Spirit that way? What are you talking about? And I said, how do you know? I said, let me ask you a question. How are you saved? Saved by faith. That's how you fill with the Spirit. Oh. Goodbye. And that was about it. People, we got to know how you're saved. That's the whole basis of how you're to live. See? Now, never move from the truth of the gospel. Everyone claims that their list is not works. But people, if it's not simple faith, it's not straightforward. That's what happens. I had more of them say, confession is not a work. Is confession faith? Is it the same word? No, then it's not. They didn't like that. It's like when you turn on the light in John 3. Turning on the light reveals the falsehood. And the light is the truth of the gospel. Is what you're teaching how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be blessed of God, how to live your life, how to have spiritual love, is it by faith through grace? And if it isn't, then it's not true. It's not orthodox. It's not straightforward. So we've got to know the truth. If it's not simple faith, it's not straightforward according to the truth of the gospel. Roman numeral 9. Principle. Failure to understand how you were saved leads to failure to understand how you're to live. These are very simple points, people, but they're very important. Galatians 2:14. I said to Peter in the presence of all, not in private, but in Antioch, in public, different circumstances, leading of the Holy Spirit, flexible in Jerusalem, argue the gospel, but here in Antioch, the gospel is accepted, practiced by all. Until Peter came in. I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, And that means the circumcision and the rituals and all the things that we studied in last week, the holy days, festival days, the Sabbath and all. If you live like a Jew, live like the Gentiles, and do not live like the Jews. How is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter was completely off bound, out of bounds. He was confused. Roman numeral 8 should be Roman numeral 10. And legalism and righteousness. You cannot have a shadow without light. Shadows are formed by light. And once the reality comes, that is, once the light of the world comes, Jesus Christ, then there is no need for the shadows. And here is where legalism comes in. Legalism tries to continue these shadows without meaning and indeed without purpose. Don't focus on the shadows of life once the reality has come. Legalism always focuses on the non-essentials, on the shadows, never on the reality. Principle. You cannot build your righteousness by trying to run down another believer's unrighteousness or righteousness. Two, you cannot build your righteousness on human standards or religion. Three, you cannot build your righteousness on the observation of taboos or some man-made list. You can build your righteousness only by living in the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:5. Now, we're ready to go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Very important verse in the Bible. Okay, things which this refers to, three categories of the holy days, areas of legalism, which come from the previous verse. That is the antecedent to the feast, our new moon, and the Sabbath. Or, and keep on being, a shadow, that is a technical use of a Greek word. Technical use of a Greek word. It means a shadow cast by an object representing its form. A shadow cast by an object representing its form. It's out of a lexicon. It is a shadow in contrast to the reality. And being predicate nominative, it declares a statement about what was mentioned at the end of verse 16. What this is saying is that these feasts, first day moon is in the new month, Sabbath, are but shadows of the reality. They had their place in the Old Testament. They were a bona fide means of teaching the Israelites pertinent doctrine. But Jesus the Christ is the reality. When he came the reality of all of those things, which they were but shadows. And once the reality comes, there's no need in the shadows. There's no need for the holy days, the Sabbath, all these things. You cannot have a shadow without light. Shadows are formed by light. And once the reality comes, that is, once the light of the world comes, Jesus Christ, no need for the shadows. And here's where legalism. Legalism tries to continue these things without meaning and indeed without purpose. Legalism always focuses on the non-essential. Let's take a look at the concept of shadows in the Bible. There are two primary concepts of shadows in the Bible. There is a positive use of the word shadows in the Bible. There is a negative use of shadows in the Bible. So let's take a look at the positive uses of shadow in the Bible. One, the first use of shadow in the Old Testament is where shadow is used for hospitality. Genesis 19:8. Where one is said to be protected under the shade of his house. Shade is used for the shadow and that for hospitality. If you invite someone to your home, they are guests under the shade of your house. You show them hospitality, protection. In that case, it's protection. 2, a beautiful use of shadow is from a well-known scripture where shadow is used for dying grace. Psalm 23:4, the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow is not the reality. In this verse, the valley of the shadow of death is not death itself. Death is the reality, and dying is but the shadow of the death. 3, shadow is used to represent the protection from God. You don't see God, but you experience His protection. And therefore, the shadow is used for the protection from God. I'll give you some examples. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as an apple of their eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. I want to put these in just so you'd have them in your memory and thought, your prayers. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings, your protection. You're there, but I'm here with the shadow. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You can see that shadow refers to divine protection, provision, and care. We do not see God, but we experience His protection. Shadow is used for love, protection of the husband for the wife. The husband is absent, but his love protects her. Solomon 2:3. And 5, another interesting one is that shadow is used for our lives here on earth in comparison with living in eternity future. We're in the shadow right now. I highly recommend the movie Shadowlands. It's a movie about C.S. Lewis and a wonderful woman, Jewish, communist, all these things, but she became a believer, Joy. And I highly recommend the English version, not the Hollywood version. The English version of Hollywood, of Shadowlands is classic. But anyway, Job 8:9. For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because the days on earth, our days on earth, are as a shadow, the reality after we die in eternity. 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. In other words, in this earth, no hope that we're going to continue forever. But when we're in reality, that will be forever. Okay? Now let's take a look at negative use of shadow in the Bible. Parentheses. Personal. Don't get upset with me. But I have restrained from saying, who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows. I had to say it. Okay. Now, I mean, I hear that all the time. I listen to that stuff. So, I didn't know how to work it into the message, so I just stuck it in. All right, the negative use of shadow. 1, shadow is used for an empty, superficial type of life. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Also, Ecclesiastes 6:12, Ecclesiastes 8:13. You waste your life, it's a shadow. 2, shadow is used for instability in life. James 1:17. The believer lives in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, lives a stable life. But if not, his life is always drifting shadows. 3, a study of Isaiah 30:2-3 will show that the shadow is used for a bad foreign policy by a nation. A foreign policy not based on trusting God or listening to God, and therefore not based on spiritual or military preparedness. The nation of Israel had a weak military force, no spiritual force, so they depended on outside force of Egypt, and this was but a shadow protection rather than the reality of the protection from God. 4. Shadow describes a life that is without the substance of reality. This describes Judah at the time of Israel, of Isaiah. It describes Israel during the tribulation. It describes multitude of believers today. When a believer lives in the cosmic system, he is living in the shadow of death. Dead works, dead production, dead life. Jesus Christ is the only reality in all history. You either believe that or not. Jesus Christ is the only reality in all history. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the only reality in your life. If Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ that makes your life more than just a shadow of living. Various passages. 5. Shadow is used for the ritual of Old Testament which have not reality, have no reality. The reality comes in the church age, our passage, as well as Hebrews, some passages in Hebrews. Verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, what is about to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The shadows were pointing forward to Christ. The reality to come was the coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the God-man, the first advent. But this conjunction emphasizes a contrast between the shadow and the substance. But the substance, the King James says, but the body. The Greek word covers 6 full columns. The word translated body or substance covers 6 columns in one lexicon that I have. 6 columns. Little tiny print that you need good glasses to see. And 6 columns of this covering this one word. It is rich. Here it is used to refer to the reality. Therefore, translated substance or the body. It refers to the reality. The substance in contrast to the shadow. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. Point 1. The feasts, the new months, the festivals, the Sabbaths were all shadows pointing to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 2. They were divine means communicating doctrine, teaching the coming of the Messiah. They didn't have books, they didn't have the printing press, they didn't have pencils. They had to learn by the doing things. So God came up with these things, came up with the feast to teach them. We went through those. He came up with the new moon, the new months, came up with that. The Sabbaths and that. But now the reality has come. We don't need those things. So point 3. Jesus Christ is the reality, the substance of which these anticipated are taught. Once Jesus Christ came, the shadows are replaced. They're replaced by reality, the reality of Christ. The substance of this reality is what is taught in the New Testament epistles. 6. The point is the shadows have been replaced by reality. 7. Therefore, to continue with these shadows is the empty expression of legalism. This is a great place to see how empty legalism really is. This is one of the things theologically wrong with any groups who observe these things, like observing the Sabbath. It's empty. The reality has come. 8. Ritual shadows anticipate the cross. 9. Doctrine correctly taught in the church age looks back to the cross. 10. Rituals never replace reality. Rituals never replace reality. Rituals cannot replace sound teaching of the Word of God. Rituals do not feed the soul. And it is the Word of God that feeds the soul and is powerful. Okay? Now we have time for our communion service. We have time for communion service. For communion, would you open your scriptures to 1 Corinthians 11? those of you that just thought you missed the 9:15 class, you didn't. You're getting ready to get the heart of it anyway. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you. Now, look back in verse 17. But in giving this instruction. So what is the instruction? Verse 23. For I received from the Lord the instructions which I also deliver to you. And people, let me just tell you something. This is true of every pastor. He needs to receive from the Holy Spirit in order to deliver it to the congregation. All right. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, in our class, we spent some 9 weeks on the concept of the new covenant. The new covenant is not for the church. You don't believe that? Look at Jeremiah 31. Made a new covenant with Israel, not with the church. So we studied all of that. We put it in its proper place. Now we move to this morning. And we're going to start at verse 27. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How do you partake of the communion in an unworthy manner? You do it in the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. That's how you do it in an unworthy manner. Everything you do in life, give, pray, witness, help, whatever it is, you can do it in a worthy manner, unworthy manner. Unworthy manner, out of the filling of the Spirit. Worthy manner, filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28 now. Now we start with the issue. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Let me just tell you right now, the Lord takes the communion service very seriously. I've always loved it as a child. I've loved it all my life. When I was in the military, I didn't always go to church on Sunday, the base shop, but whenever there was the communion, I was there, at least once a month. The Lord takes it serious. But the reality is in your soul, not in the actual doing. It's in what's going on in your soul. Now let's look at verse 30. For this reason, now watch this, many among you, these Corinthians, are weak. We have three levels of discipline. Weak, sick, asleep. That's dying. Three levels of discipline. Sickness, weakness, sickness, and death. But you don't want to suffer those disciplines. But if you judge yourselves rightly, that's the great issue. We should not be judged by the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go through with you here. We have four different words for judgment here, and it's very important, the different words. But let's just go through the concept as we move along. Verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined by the Lord. Now, you see, the thing is, if he has to judge you, you're going to be disciplined. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you're under no judgment, no discipline. But if you partake of the communion service out of fellowship, he judges and disciplines. Three levels listed in context. So verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. People, Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope he's your friend. but he's also our judge. Now, the word disciplined, very important. In the Greek lexicon, the key word, the introduction of this word, this is a parent who loves the children. It means training, instructing, disciplining in spiritual and moral issues. This is what the responsibility of every parent is by God. It's our responsibility as parents to teach, discipline in regard to spiritual and moral issues. It takes wisdom. Parents have to have wisdom. It's a devotion. You've got to be devoted all the time. It's a 24-hour job. You've got to listen everything they say and do. You've got to know your children. Some children, you just look at them. All the father has to do, my granddaughter, all her dad has to do is look at her with that look, and she just collapses. That's it. Falls apart. A boy, forget it. You need to get to me from the backside. See? A parent needs to know these things. Needs to know when and how and what. Where to draw the line? Where to make an issue of something? You don't make an issue out of every little thing. You laugh at some things. But things that are important, make an issue. It's wisdom. Wisdom of a parent. And let me tell you the difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment looks back to what's done. Discipline looks forward so that you're correcting their lifestyle. The Lord disciplines. At the great white throne judgment, punishment for rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. But in our life, He never punishes. Believers are not punished. Believers are disciplined. Because what He's trying to do is straighten out our life for tomorrow. And then the next day. The next day. Little child has a little tricycle, goes out into the street. You can't have that. They could get hit by a car and killed. So, you organize and construct your discipline to teach them about tomorrow and the next day about that tricycle. You don't want it to happen again. That's what you're doing. So your discipline is designed to teach them about right and wrong. See? And for tomorrow's living. That's what the Lord does with us. He doesn't punish. He disciplines us, trying to correct us. And He's a genius at it. Some of you, just light and you're in line. Some of us, He has a sharp chain. He pulls it. And, kind of go through life that way. Because that's the way we are. And He knows what kind of persons we are. He knows whether we need a heavy strap, just a light chastisement. He understands. So look at our verse again. Verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined by the Lord. In order that we may not be condemned along with the world. That takes you back to Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation. This means to be judged as an unbeliever. You're not going to be judged as an unbeliever. So, verse 33, so then, believer, when you come together and eat, wait for one another. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to wait for one another? No, that doesn't mean, you know, my wife's always late, always have to wait 20, 30 minutes. That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is what's going on in the context. Communion, self-judgment. You wait. That's why in a few moments we pray before we pass the bread. We pray before we pass the cup. What's that about? That's giving everyone an opportunity. Judge yourself. Test yourself. Are you in the filling of the Spirit or not? If you're not, get back into faith. It's that simple. So that's the waiting for one another. So people, the Lord takes very serious what we're getting ready to do here. And you have to understand what the bread is. It's the body of Christ. It's God. God becoming man. Man becoming the servant of mankind. That's what the bread is. The cup is the Holy Spirit, living the Christian life. See? And why does it say the new covenant? The new covenant is not for us. Because people, in that sense, we will be like them. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We want to be in the Holy Spirit when you partake of the communion. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Now, different churches have different customs, different routines. Nothing rigid is in the Bible. Nothing. There's very little as far as ritual, of the ritual that surrounds this ritual. It doesn't have to be given by certain people. It doesn't have to be done in a certain manner. It's just a matter of the bread. It is our custom that everyone holds the bread till everyone is served, and then while you take communion with him. This is why you want to be filled with the Spirit, people. Your body is a temple. The Holy Spirit makes your temple prepared for the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, the Lord comes and has fellowship with you. He's inside of you, fellowship with you. We're taking communion with him. That's why you want to be filled with the Spirit. This is his supper. It's about him. And there you are sitting there, not with him in you. But you can be, he can be in you if you're in the filling of the Spirit. So by the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's there. So while we're taking communion with him, we take communion with everyone here. So everyone partakes of the bread together. I think one time, I don't know when, but I'll have you eat it as soon as you get it, just so you know it's not a ritual. You have to do it one way. You can do it either way. But we like to have everyone hold, take communion with the Lord, communion with one another. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the bread. We are thankful for what this bread represents. It represents you, God, becoming man, the form of your Son. And as a member of the human race, the Son of Man, taking our place on the cross. Suffering spiritual death for 3 hours for the whole human race. Father, we thank you for these things, and we thank you for the teaching that we know what we're doing. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we're like the disciples. Christ leaves, how are we to live? They live by sight. He went to Capernaum, they went to Capernaum. He went to Samaria, they went to Samaria. He went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. But all of a sudden he's gone. How are we going to know how to live? He has sent to us the Spirit. It's in the Spirit that we learn how to live. And in that sense, Heavenly Father, we anticipate the new covenant of Israel, which will be enacted when Christ sets up his millennial kingdom. But Heavenly Father, we're blessed and that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and we thank you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served. And when he had given thanks, he broke, after the Passover, he said, in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. This is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. I would like you to open your Bibles to Colossians for a moment. Colossians 2. This is what is called an appetizement. Next Sunday morning, we will be in verse 18. Very important verse. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. At the judgment seat of Christ, many believers are going to be greatly disappointed. They will get no reward, no prize. And I want you to receive a multitude of reward and prize at the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to spend some time on verse 18. We're not going to rush through it because I think this is very important. Living your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Getting ready to go eye to eye with the Lord and have Him look at your life while you're on earth. Don't worry about your sins. They've all been taken care of on the cross. Be concerned about the time that you were not in the filling of the Spirit, the time in which you were. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful morning of worship. We thank you, Father, for the food of the Word. And now we thank you for the food that we're about to partake in fellowship with one another. Pray, Father, you'll set this food and this time aside for our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. And for His glory, amen.